Bible College. A preacher came to preach in chapel. We heard some tremendous preachers during the years I was there. And one of the men preached a message, and he said, if I was just given opportunity to preach one message to the world's population at one time, of all the sermons I've ever preached, he said, if I could just preach one message, this would be that message. And he preached his message. And I thought about that a couple of weeks ago, and I prayed about it. What message would I preach if I just had one shot to have the world listening? What would I preach? Now, I believe what I'm going to bring to you tonight would be that message. You may think this is sort of strange for a Wednesday night, but I feel like that this is the time and the place. I'll try it out on you all, so if I ever get the world to hear me, I'll know whether or not to go on with it. But if I could just preach one message, I believe it'd be this, and the Lord's helped me. Luke chapter 23. I want to preach tonight on Calvary and how that Calvary itself is a place where you see a cross-section of the world's population. What I mean by that is, if you go to Calvary and examine the people that were there when our Savior was crucified, you will see someone there at Calvary that represents every group of people on this planet. Almost 7 billion people, it may have gone over 7 billion now, people on our planet, and every last one of them was represented in some form at Calvary. And so this is a look at the cross-section of humanity at Calvary. And I believe if any preacher that knows anything about the Bible would say that if you just had one message and one shot to preach, you'd do well to follow Paul's statement when he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Now all the Bible is needful and all the Bible is profitable. But truthfully, the central message of the Bible is the gospel message. Everything led up to that. All your ceremonies and types of the Old Testament are meaningless unless they have a fulfillment in the New Testament. And that fulfillment is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, on this sheet you have here, and again, it's not taking the place of your Bible tonight, but for time's sake, I've given you some of these verses, and I've underlined specific words that will bring out the force of the message. So just have that there, and let's look to the Bible for our reading. Luke 23, I'll begin reading at verse 33. Luke 23, verses 33. We're just going to go to Calvary tonight for a few minutes and get a survey of humanity. Luke 23, 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, about noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, hold your place here and go over there to Mark. Mark chapter 15. We're going to read a parallel account of what we just read here. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 24. Mark 15, 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. and the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And when they, and with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, and said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, he himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now verse 33, finally here, And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Lord, we pray you'd open the scripture to us tonight. And Lord, I don't know. Could be somebody here that's never been saved. Don't want to presume that everybody here has the assurance of salvation. And if that's true, Lord, I pray you'd use your word tonight to bring them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read your Bible, you'll know that when it comes to the four Gospels, the Gospels do not contain the same material in certain parts. For instance, the book of Mark and the book of John contain nothing about our Lord's birth. And there are different events that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to leave out of certain Gospels. But one event that is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just what we read here, the crucifixion of our Lord, that ought to tell you the importance that God puts on it. I'm thankful that Christ came and was born at Bethlehem. But it's not so much his birth at Bethlehem that God puts emphasis on. It's his death at Calvary. Now, we understand that, of course, he had to be born. We understand he was born of a virgin. But he came not to be born for the sake of just being born and the angels and the shepherd and all that. He came to die. Didn't he say the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? And so you see the importance the Bible puts on Calvary and the crucifixion. And I hope you put that same importance on it. Nothing will keep a believer humble like frequent trips to Calvary. It's impossible for you to watch a bleeding Savior and be filled with pride when you realize he did that because you could not save yourself. Amen. And you weren't good enough. Amen. Brother, if you want to try it, if you want to try getting heaven on your own righteousness, go ahead. But not me. That's a gamble I'm not going to take. I'd have a better chance of winning the lottery in all 50 states than I would beating the judgment on my own righteousness. I can't do it. And I don't hurt your feelings, but you can't either. Take it from me. I've read the book, and you can't get by that judgment without the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about Calvary tonight? As I said to you, I believe all of humanity is pictured at Calvary. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the text here. Look on your sheet here at this first reference. Luke 23:38. We read it, but look at it again. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of, notice the three languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. That's significant. The Bible wanted us to know the languages in which this phrase was put over our Lord's head. Greek, of course, that was the language of commerce and trade. That was the language that came down from the Greek Empire, the language of the intellectuals. Then you have Latin. That's the language of the Romans. They spoke Latin. A little more crude than Greek, but nonetheless, that was the language of the day. And then Hebrew, we know that was the language of the Jews. Those were the three languages of the known world at that time. You know the significance there, folks? The significance in that is, that's a little hint. And God saying it through his word that all the world was part of that mob that cried out for the death of Jesus Christ. You have every language, all the major languages included in that. That shows that, number one, all the world was guilty. Amen? Amen. Christ died not just for the Greek sin or for the Roman sins or for the Jew's sins. He died for the sins of the world. And so he put the superscription in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. Those were the languages of the known world. Saying that he was dying not for just the Jews, not just for the learned, not just for the well-off, but he died for all men. He tasted death for every man. That's the way the book of Hebrews gives it to us. And so you see that those languages are significant. Something else here, Luke 23:27, and there followed him a great company of people. Now that's the message tonight, that company of people. Who were there and who was involved? And this is the heart of the message tonight. Everybody you're going to deal with about salvation, and I hope you deal with people about their soul. I hope you make it your business to witness to folks and try to introduce them to Christ. No matter their age or their station in life or their income status, everybody you talk to can find a representation at Calvary. And I hope I can get that across to you tonight. The Bible gives us a cross-section of all humanity. Let's just dive into it. First of all, at Calvary, you have the religious crowd. Look at the text here, Mark chapter 15, verse 31. You see that? Mark 15, 31. Likewise also, who was there? Chief priest mocking said among themselves with the scribes. You know what those men were? Those were the religious crowd. The chief priest and the scribes, those were the men who made it their life to interpret and copy the Old Testament scriptures. They were religious, but yet their voices were some of the loudest who cried out for the death of our Savior. Let me remind you of something. Religion without Jesus Christ is the ugliest thing this world's ever produced. Religion. Wouldn't you think that it would be the chief priest and the scribes who would be the first to open their arms and welcome the Redeemer? I mean, if they said they knew the Old Testament and they professed to know it, you would think that they would see the works he did and how he fulfilled the prophecies, and they would have been the first to persuade the people, this is your Messiah. But no, they were the ones who said, crucify him. Let me tell you something you already know if you deal with people. There's a lot of religious people who are not saved. Amen. So you see at Calvary a group of people who were religious. Any of these chief priests or scribes could have probably quoted to you large portions of the Old Testament. And they probably could have given you Israel's history without flaw, without error. But you know where those men are tonight? They're in hell. Because they were religious, but lost. Mm-hmm. How many of you ever dealt with somebody who is religious, but lost? Mm-hmm. If you've ever dealt with anybody, you have. What do I mean by that? You're talking to somebody and you say, are you saved? The first thing they say is their baptism. Yeah. Or, I belong to this church. Or, I try to live by the golden rule, you know, do as unto others. You know what those people are saying? They're counting on religion to get them to heaven. Religion, don't miss it, religion is man's attempt to please God apart from Jesus Christ. And religion, if you want to write it down, whether you're talking about Buddhism or Hinduism or Catholicism, whatever, religion, the key word is do. Do this and do this and do this and you'll be saved. But Bible Christianity, you know what the word is for Bible Christianity. It's not D-O, do. It's done. Amen. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. So we see the religious crowd here. They gave themselves to the Old Testament, practicing the law, and yet as we're standing here tonight, these men are burning in hell because they're religious but lost. A lot of folks like that in our world today. Many, many scores, many millions of people who are very religious. Let me say this. Don't just confine that category to the Eastern religions or to Catholicism. There's a lot of religious Baptists who are just as lost as you can be.
Right.
And lost Methodists and Presbyterians who are hiding behind some denomination, and yet they've never been covered in the blood.
Amen.
Amen.
Now you see how all of mankind are represented here? Whoever you're dealing with, you're going to find somebody like that at Calvary. And that helps me because it reassures me that no matter who I may deal with about their soul, Christ died for them too.
Amen.
So you see the religious crowd. Look at the next crowd we see here, and there's a lot of these folks. You'll find the passage in Luke 23. Look there at verse 39, at the passage I have for you. You've got the religious crowd, and Lord knows we've got plenty of those, but you've also got the scornful crowd. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." How many of you hear the scorn in that statement? Amen. They're not religious. This thief, he made no claim of religion. He made no claim of any God, of any set of moral code. In fact, he looked at Jesus and he scorned him. He said, "If you be Christ, come down, save yourself and us." Do you know there's scornful people in this world who are flat out anti-Christ, and they don't have a good word to say about him? No. They don't have a good word to say about his church or about his saints. They don't make any pretense of religion. They'll just tell you flat out that that Bible stuff and that Jesus and that salvation stuff is all a myth and you can't trust it. And you need to break free from the shackles of some ancient moral religion, moral code. A lot of folks like that. Amen. America is turning into a scornful people when it comes to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Now, I haven't lived in these days, but I've heard about days when people, even lost people, would respect a Christian.
Amen.
Or a church. I've heard of my ancestors saying you could actually leave a church building unlocked.
Yeah.
All week long. We were broken into at this church. Computers were stolen. We had things out front, things vandalized. The door was kicked in here in the back. You know what that is? They have scorn for the Lord Jesus Christ in his house. How many of you remember when somebody came in the parking lot one night and put that obscene bumper sticker on our van? Remember that? I'm thankful I was the first one to see it the next morning and took it off. You know what that is? Scornful. Now, if you don't believe in what we believe, why not just leave it alone?
Amen. That's right.
I mean, if you don't agree with us, why make an effort to put something like that on our bus? And can you imagine? Sister Joss had drove that thing out, those kids on the bus, seeing that bumper sticker. What is that? Scorners. People that just out and out against Jesus Christ. And they were here at Calvary. Did Christ die for them? Yes, he absolutely did. Would he save a scorner? Absolutely. But you have that crowd. And they say it's all a bunch of nonsense. Then you got the third crowd here. Look in Mark 15. How you doing so far? I hope you're not in any of this number. Now, we're going to talk about the group here at Calvary that you and I'd fit into. But if you've done any witnessing or any kind of personal work, you found out that there are a lot of religious that are lost and they're scorners that don't want anything to do with it. You ever had a tract thrown back in your face? Who was it here? Was it here? Maybe it was Sister Leoma told me when she was out witnessing, somebody let the dog loose on her. Was you with her? Yeah, that was you. Let the dog loose on her. What a thing. I mean, why not just say, "No, thank you, ladies. I don't believe what you believe. You know, get off my porch." But let a dog loose on you? You know what that is? Scornful. Scornful people. So you got that crowd. But then you got a crowd that are with us by the score. And you'll see them in Mark 15. Look at verse 24. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." You got the worldly crowd. They're just concerned with what they can get. They're concerned with materials, with money, houses, land, stocks, bonds. They never would blaspheme Jesus Christ. They never would speak evil of the church. In fact, they're indifferent completely to anything about the Lord. It's not that they're scornful. They just don't care at all. Their concern is, what can I get? This same group here that the Bible speaks about, if you remember, John the Baptist had a word to these soldiers. Remember, he said to them, "Be content with your wages." Tells me these soldiers must have been hung up on money to a large degree, because John the Baptist rebuked them, and here you find them parting the Lord's garments, casting lots, shooting dice, as it were. Why? See the part I have underlined for you? What every man should take. A lot of people are going to hell because of the dollar.
Amen.
I mean, they're going to follow the money. You've heard that statement, follow the money. Follow it all the way to hell. The love of money is still the root of all evil.
Right.
So you got the religious crowd, but lost. You've got the scornful crowd, and you've got the worldly crowd. Haven't you found yourself surrounded by those three groups of people? Did the Lord die for this worldly crowd? Would he save them? Absolutely. Jesus said it better than I could. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? People don't see how precious their soul is. A dollar is worth more than their soul. Can you imagine being so deceived? That's why the Lord said it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. Not because God wouldn't save them. Not because it would take more of Christ's blood to save them. But because they wouldn't give up, or at least what they would consider giving up, any of that. As somebody said, they squeeze a dollar so tight it gives George Washington a permanent weave. I mean, they just hold on to it. Well, you got that crowd around still today. You got the worldly crowd. I hope you're not here. I hope nobody here. But don't let the banks and the money take you to hell. Amen. Don't let your lust for fame and prosperity take you to hell. It's not worth it.
That's right.
I mean, brethren, let me tell you something. You get saved and trust Christ, you'll have gold someday. Amen. You'll be wiping your feet on it. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, you'll be going down the streets of gold, all that. Gate of solid pearl. Yep. You'll have riches.
That's right.
But brother, if you make it your goal here, it'll take you away from Christ. Now, those are the three groups that we see represented. But finally tonight, this is the group I'm in. I hope you're in this third group. You see that there is a believing crowd. There were some folks at Calvary that believed the message of the gospel. Now for this, I'd like for you to turn there. Luke 23. Look there in your Bible, because we're going to be taking it verse by verse. Luke 23. So the premise tonight is this. Everybody in this building is in one of these four categories. I'm in this one. I'm in this fourth group. I hope you're there. If you're not, I suggest you making a switch tonight before you leave here. Luke 23, look at this last crowd. And I need to say something about this last crowd before we go on, something you probably already know, but this is the smallest group. This crowd I'm going to tell you about right now, that's the minority. You can probably count on one hand how many people were on Calvary that day that believed the Lord's message. Fact, unless I'm missing something, somebody can help me after the service. You have the believing thief, that's one. You have the mother of the Lord, that's Mary, she was there. Then you have John, he was there. And then you have the other Mary was there. Now, that's four. Did I miss anybody? As far as the ones the Bible tells us about that were there with him when he was crucified, you count on one hand how many believers were there at Calvary with the Lord. Wouldn't you say that's the minority?
Amen.
You're in the minority here tonight.
That's right.
But the minority in Scripture, I can't think of an instance right off where the majority was ever right. It seems the majority is always wrong.
Right.
Nonetheless, here's what the Bible says about this last group, the believing ones. Luke 23. And we read it, so I won't read it all again for you, but we're going to take it verse by verse, beginning at verse number 39. You see the salvation of this thief. The Lord said to him in verse 43, if you'll look at it, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, the Lord's always concerned about present salvation. He didn't say tomorrow I'll save you, or come back next week. He said today. I mean, right today. All you have, by the way, friends, is today.
That's right.
I mean, yesterday's gone, and you don't know if you'll ever see tomorrow. So today's the day of salvation. Now, here's a question. This is a message I'd preach to the whole world if I had a worldwide audience. What did this thief do to be saved? What did he do? What was it about this man that caused our Lord to say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? And before we list it, I want to give some encouragement to you folks who try to lead people to the Lord. For every 10 people that tell you no or that will not listen to your message, I want to encourage you, there'll be somebody who will.
Yep, that's right.
Somebody will believe. It might be a small number, but there are people who will believe.
That's right.
You did, amen?
Amen.
And so I want to encourage some of you. It may seem dark, and I understand that. The world doesn't have a heart for Jesus Christ, but you just keep being faithful and somebody will believe.
That's right.
This old thief, I wonder how many sophisticated churches let this thief come in and give a testimony in their churches.
Yeah.
Old thief, and Probably didn't have a dime to his name. Dirty. Probably wasn't kempt at all. But the Lord took him to paradise that very day. Yeah. Now why? Here's some things about this thief. And I hope you've already traveled this road. First thing about this thief is he was qualified to be saved. You got to be qualified to be saved. I hope you know that. Yep. Very exclusive qualification. Here it is. You have to be a sinner.
Yeah.
You're a sinner. You qualify.
Yep.
So we're all qualified here. Amen? Only one person ever walked across this earth that was disqualified from being saved, and that's the Savior himself. He had no sin. Here's the first thing this believer did. Look at verse 41. Here's what took this lost man to heaven and to paradise and then to heaven. And that's another subject. But verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Number one, he had recognized himself as a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first step in salvation. Until a man sees he's lost, he'll never come to Christ to be saved. This thief said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. When you talk to a man, if that man does not acknowledge his sin, you can't get any further with that man or that woman.
Nope.
I mean, they'll go no further. Nobody goes to the doctor until they first see themselves as sick. So first of all, this man realized he was a sinner. And I'll say this, and I'm sure you know it. This is probably one of the most difficult parts about leading somebody to Christ, is getting them to admit their own condition.
Yeah.
Most men think better of themselves than God thinks of them.
Yeah.
God sees all their righteousnesses as filthy rags. So he believed in his own sinfulness. Now, if you're saved here tonight, let me just do a little experiment. How many of you saved people have no trouble in acknowledging that you are a sinner?
Amen.
I mean, when you came to Christ, you were a sinner going to hell. See, a saved person doesn't have any trouble confessing that. A truly born-again person doesn't have any reservation about saying, I can't save myself. If it weren't for Christ, I'd go to hell. But some lost people, that's the last thing they'd ever admit. And they'll go to hell because of it. Here's the second thing about this thief. Look at verse 41 again. Look at the last part of the verse. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Number one, he believed he was a sinner. Number two, he believed Christ was sinless. He made this statement that the man in the middle was not guilty. If you read carefully the interrogations that our Lord went through by Pilate and by Herod, you'll find out anybody that ever met the Lord always came away with the same opinion of him: he's not guilty. Even his enemies couldn't find anything against him. That's why they had to hire false witnesses against him. Such a comical thing. The Bible says even the false witnesses couldn't even agree on their own testimony. Amen?
Yeah.
How do you get saved? Realize you're a sinner. Number two, recognize Christ is sinless.
Right.
And you know what's involved in that statement? The virgin birth is involved. Only through a virgin birth will the Lord be sinless. So can a man go to heaven and reject the virgin birth? Absolutely not. Amen? Some of you looking a little green around the gills at that statement. How can you go to heaven calling Jesus Christ a sinner?
Right.
I don't want to hurt your feelings, and God knows there's not a racist bone in my body, but I've got the transcript at home of one of Martin Luther King's early statements. When he was in seminary, he said in writing, we now see that the virgin birth simply came from myth. Well, if he died that way, he's in hell. And again, folks, that's not a statement based on race. If he was a white man and said that, believe that, he'd be in hell too.
That's right.
You can't go to heaven calling Jesus Christ a liar and a sinner.
Amen.
I believe the virgin birth. I have no trouble believing it.
Amen.
You say, well, how can God get a man here without a human father? He did it with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And that, by the way, Adam didn't have a human mother either. Got him here without either one. All right, he believed he was a sinner. He believed Christ was sinless. Notice what else this thief believed. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, what did he call him?
Lord.
He believed that Jesus Christ is God. You got to believe more than the Muslims believe about Jesus Christ if you're going to go to heaven.
Amen.
They believe he was a prophet and a good prophet. They'll give him lip service. But you, folks, if you're going to see him in heaven, you got to believe he's more than just a good man or a good prophet. He's God in the flesh.
Amen.
Now, let me give you a scenario. It's a very hypocritical and flawed thinking that says Christ was a good man but not God. That's what they say. He's a good man, but he's not God. Did he claim to be God? Several times. So if he's not God, he's a liar. Would you call a habitual liar a good man? So either he's three options when it comes to Christ. Don't miss it. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. He either knew he was lying, or he was crazy and he had delusions of grandeur, and he thought he was God, or he is who he said he was. I take it you know which of those is correct. We believe he is the Lord. This thief believed it. All right, quickly here, let's move on. Here's something else this thief believed. Look in verse 42 here, back here in verse 42. And again, there's the message in every verse. And maybe you can use this outline if you're dealing with somebody about their souls. The Lord gives you an opportunity. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This tells me he believed in the resurrection. Folks, you don't ask a dying man to remember you when he comes into his kingdom unless you believe he's going to rise again someday and actually get a kingdom. I mean, this thief, he's dying next to the Lord. The thief knew that this man beside him, Jesus, only had maybe a few hours at best to live, and he's asking him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. That man must be out of his mind unless he believed someday this man in the middle would rise again, actually take a kingdom. Can you go to heaven without believing in the resurrection? No. If you don't believe in a resurrection, there's no heaven for you to go to. I'm sorry. Paul said, in fact, if there be no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. And you're yet in your sins. I believe in a resurrection. I have no trouble believing in one whatsoever. But it all comes down to this. What saved this man, he believed these things, but it comes down to this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I want to ask you a question. Who revealed all these things to this dying thief? This dying thief didn't have a day in Bible college, and he probably hadn't set foot in a synagogue his whole life. But yet he got all this right about the Lord. The one who revealed this to the thief is the same one that reveals Christ to you in 2016. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God showed that dying thief, this is the Savior. And that thief believed it. Amen. And so you come full circle now. You have the religious crowd, and we've got plenty of those. You have the scornful crowd, they're still with us. You got the worldly crowd, all they're concerned about is what they can get. But then you do have some that will believe. And it's for those folks that the church must keep going. It's for those that will believe. They're going to need a church to come to and get fed and instruction, fellowship. There will be a few. We preach it to everybody without discrimination, knowing that only the minority will believe the message. Now, as we close here, I'll tell you what didn't save this thief. Good works didn't save him. His hands were nailed. What good works could he do? You could pass the offering plate in front of that dying thief 20 times. He couldn't put a dime in it.
That's right.
No good works. Amen?
Amen?
What good works could this thief have done? He was a thief. Being a good person didn't save him because he wasn't a good person. You realize that good people don't get saved?
Amen.
Sinners get saved.
Amen.
If a man sees himself as good, he sees no need to be saved. So good works didn't save him. Being a good person didn't save him. I'll tell you something else. Baptism didn't save him.
Right.
You won't believe this, but I actually read where a Campbellite Church of Christ preacher said he believes all of his heart it rained on Calvary. Oh. And that was when that thief was sprinkled. It rained on him, so he was baptized. You really got a stretch to pull that out of it. Amen? Baptism means to immerse. He would have had to be in Noah's flood, brother. But baptism didn't save him. I'm not telling you not to be baptized. I believe a born-again believer ought to be baptized. I believe with all my heart. But it won't save you. And then finally, church affiliation and denominational association didn't save him. He didn't join any church. He didn't shake any pastor's hand. And yet, you know where that old thief is tonight? I'll close with the words of this old hymn that we don't sing much anymore, but I put the last stanza here for you. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. Amen. So if I had one message to the world, it's this. Find your place at Calvary. Amen. You're there. You may be the religious crowd, but lost. You may be the scornful crowd. You may be the worldly crowd. But I pray you'll get into that fourth category, the believing crowd. If you're here and you've not done that, folks, I pray you'd search your heart. Let the Holy Spirit bring that to you. I'd say if any particular temptation along this line applies to Truth Baptist Church, I believe it'd be the religious crowd. I mean, if somebody's lost at Truth Baptist Church, they probably fit into that first category. I've never met any scorners here as far as people who would openly speak against Christ. I've never met any money-hungry people here as far as I know. But if anybody goes to hell from Truth Baptist Church, it's probably because they're in that first category.
Amen.
They're religious. They've been in Sunday school. They know the Ten Commandments, but never have they been saved. Let's pray together.